Good morning, everybody. It's an honor to be with you this morning. Well, I've been, I know Brother Terry and Sister Jasmine since long time. Actually, in 2000, I believe, first time I met them. But I know Brother Samuel Doctorian since 88. This is the first time we met. And I look young, but I'm not that young. But it's hard to admit it, but you know, we're aging, but hallelujah, God is good. And I was pretty young back then in 88, and I've seen Brother Samuel Doctorian preach for the first time, and I thought there is no one in the world that I know of that can tell stories like Samuel Doctorian. And I said to him once, I said, you know, I'm just going to take one of your stories, you know, and just try to preach that. And can I borrow one of your stories? And he says, yeah, sure, go ahead. And I went and I preached that story, the same story that Samuel Doctorian preached, and nothing happened. I mean, when he preached that, everybody's crying and, you know, giving their life to Jesus. And I said, man, he's just one in a kind. So I bring you greetings from Beirut, Lebanon. And from the Abundant Life Church, me and my wife and my little daughter. I was married, really, I was pretty old when I got married. I don't know why. People would ask me, why you're not married yet? So I'm just only like 4 years married now. And and people would say, why you're not married? And my only answer was, I forgot. Seriously, I forgot to be married because I was all over the world, 90 nations. And just preaching the gospel, and my main concern is I want to see the Arabs in the kingdom of God. You know, Arabs are not all the Arabs are Bin Laden, do you know that? And they deserve to hear the gospel. Now, let me just tell you one funny story before going to the message. Is that okay here? Is it okay if I... All right, so this is a true story, all right? This is because Brother Terry was just telling you about the island of Patmos, and one of my friends... He's a pastor. He pastors a church in England, in London. And he's a very, very good friend of mine. We were in Bible college together in London. This is where I got graduated. And then he told me that story. You know, he goes to Patmos every 6 months. Him and his wife, you know, just for like vacation. They sit there. He writes books and all kind of stuff. And then one day, you know, he grew a lot of friendships with people in that island. And he started like a custom to go to one restaurant there on the island. And then one of the waiters in that restaurant is an Indian guy. And then, you know, that Indian guy starts to like my friend. And then he asked him, he says, what do you do for a living? His name is Philip, you know, this pastor friend of mine, his name is Philip. And then he goes, Philip, what do you do for a living? And then he goes, I'm a pastor. And then he goes, oh, what is that? And then he goes, well, this is like, you know, a church. I lead the church and stuff. So he says, then you're a priest. He says, no, I'm not a priest. I'm a pastor. He says, yeah, we call that a priest here, you know, because it's an Orthodox island, you know. Then he goes, okay, you can say, okay. And then he starts to call him Holy Father. And then so every day, you know, he brings his food and then says, this is for you, Holy Father, you know, and then he goes. And then Philip in the night, you know, wanted to invite his wife to a nice, you know, romantic dinner, you know. So they came together to the same restaurant and then they sat together and then this guy came, you know, they had the candles and everything, you know, and it's setting, it's a nice and romantic place. And then this guy came and then he goes with the food, you know. He brought the plate and then he goes, this is for the Holy Father. And then he gave the plate to Philip and then he goes to his wife and he goes, and this is for the naughty lady. And then Philip says, no, that's my wife. He says, yes. You know, so this is what kind of a place I come from. You know, this is like it's a religious nation. You know, most of us, most of you probably you don't know a lot about what Lebanon is like. But Lebanon is a place where I believe it's the light for the Arab world. Because it's in 72, in the elections of 72, Lebanon was 80% Catholics. And until now, by the way, to be elected president in Lebanon, you need to be Catholic. You can't be nominated to presidency unless you're a Catholic. And until now, it's the only nation in the Arab world where you have Saturday and Sunday as a weekend. And the major holidays are Christmas and Easter. So now it's 40% Catholics and 60% Muslims. And that is because most of the Lebanese people, most of the Catholics people are immigrating. Now, in among the Catholics, there is like 0.02% evangelicals. And that is the figure, you know, why, you know, when we started our church, this is why it's really a miracle. You know, when we started our church, people would think that we're a cult because they've never seen anything like other than a Catholic. So, and this is why most of the Middle East, there are only five nations where you can find historical Christianity. And this is, apart from Israel, of course, you know, I'm just talking about the Arab nations. This is like Egypt, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, and Jordan. And that's it. And this is where you find only historical Christianity all over the Middle East. Now, if you put Egypt aside, Egypt is 95 million. Egypt is 95 million. And the rest of the Arab world is 265 million. This is like North Africa zone and then the Middle East. 265 million. And you're not talking about the expats. You're just only talking about Arabic churches. Born again, believer, believing churches. You will not find more than 200 churches all over the Arab world. And this is talking like one church for every 100, for every million person. And no wonder why there is all kinds of issues happening in the Middle East. You know, it started in the Middle East and it's gonna finish in the Middle East. And this is why the devil knows that. And he knows that for him to stop, you know, or to delay the coming of Christ is to keep that zone of the world just captive for so many years. And it's our time now. It's our time to turn the table around, isn't it? And it's our time just to bring the good news. There are so many people, and this is the, we are living in a very historical moment. God is doing great things, you know, unlike what you see in the news. You know, of course, Syria is in chaos now. You know, Syria, we planted more than 30 churches in Syria, our church. And it's amazing that Syria now, 23 million people living in Syria. Can you imagine that 12 million people out of 23 million are refugees? So can you imagine, just get the figure. Can you imagine 160 million Americans just leave the country in like 5 years? Can you imagine? Half of the nation are refugees. And until now, in like 6 years, 7 years of war in Syria, there's more than 500,000 dead. There's like 100, there's 1.5 million heavily injured, like, you know, no hands, no feet, stuff like that. And there's 1 million people missing. Nobody knows where they are. Most probably they're just buried somewhere. And there is more than 2 million people in prison, so the rest are fighting. And this is the situation now in Syria, and yet God is using us now, until now, to go and plant churches in this area of the world. And we're going to bring 140 people coming from Syria in August to, you know, they're like leaders and potential leaders. And our aim is to start groups and churches there and in Syria. Now, every month in Syria, there's more than 3,000 CDs of my sermons are distributed all over the areas. And there's so many people are vulnerable, ready for to hear the gospel. And it's amazing what God is doing. It's amazing. We have 2 million refugees in Lebanon in a nation of 4 million. So half of Lebanon are refugees now. Half of Lebanon inhabitants are refugees. And it's amazing, you know, they're just ready. And I've seen Sunni Muslims, you know, we preach to them, and we, is it okay if I tell these stories? No problem. You know, we go to the Bekaa Valley, and then we minister to them, and it's amazing, you know, one village, And Jasmine knows exactly what I'm talking about, because there are villages, you know, distributed according to your religion in Lebanon. So this village is completely Sunni Muslims, and it's surrounded by Catholic villages. And, you know, we went and ministered to this Sunni, you know, they're all refugees there with the mayor of that city and the head of the municipality. And then he invited me over, and they gave me like a big hall, and I preached for them. We gave them food. We gave them mattresses and stuff and parcels. And then all ladies are veiled, and you're not supposed to touch these ladies. They don't even let you touch them. You don't shake hands with them. You don't do nothing. And they would literally come to the front and take my hand and lay my hands on them and on their babies. And they would say, please pray for us. They call me Holy Father, of course, you know. and then I prayed for them. And then after that, you know, the head of the municipality of that area just, you know, invited me to lunch. And then he invited me to dinner, actually. And then we were sitting with all these Muslims, you know, they're all Muslims. And then he teared up. And then he called me Holy Father. He says, Holy Father. Then he goes, I've been living, he's like 60-something years old. Then he says, I've been living all my life in this village. And I'm surrounded with Christian, you know, Catholic friends all over. He says, I've never heard the message of Christ in my life. And he teared up. He says, that's the first time I hear about what Jesus did on the cross. And I said, how many of those are there? How many of those they just didn't even get the chance? You know, here we have all kinds of chances to hear the gospel once and once and once and ever again. But how many people live in a world that never get the chance of just hearing it once? And I know that God is giving us the opportunity now in the Middle East to just go and share. You know, I just prepared something to share with you today. I want to call my sermon today. I want to call it How You Make Up Your Mind. This is my sermon. How can you make up your mind? How can I change somebody's destiny? How can somebody's destiny is different? This is what God did in my life. And I want to really share that with you. Is that okay? And I want you just to go with me, because, you know, what modern Christianity, and I excuse myself for saying that even in America, because I love this nation so much. But, you know, it's amazing how, you know, our Christian testimony and our Christian message is deviating from its mainstream. You know, we're no longer just preaching the cross and preaching, you know, salvation and preaching other things. But, you know, I love all pastors. I love all messages. And the Bible is full of issues, you know, we can talk about. And it's amazing. Yet our main focus is not anymore Jesus' main focus. Let's say that. And it's amazing that, you know, the way we even make our choices is based on things, based on issues, based on other things that not really what is more important. And whatever we call failure, maybe God calls success. And whatever we call success, maybe God calls failure. And because if you really look at the Bible, you know, if we really measure success by how much you make money, then probably, you know, many people will not be successful and many people will be successful. But if you really make measure success of on how much you really obeyed God, now who will stand there? How much you really obeyed God? You know, if money is the caliber or the source of how much you're successful, yes or no, then Jesus wasn't that much successful. Then Paul wasn't really successful. You know, if you really like just live your life and win victories and stuff, you know, Jesus went to the cross. I don't know if you call that success or failure. You know, Paul ended his life, you know, in the prison, and then he had his head chopped by an ISIS back then, you know. And I don't know if you call that success or failure. Now, how do we make our choice? Did Paul make the right choice? Did he really make something out of his life? Did Jesus, you know, obey the Father? Is this success or a failure? Because most of us, you know, we look at you know, big things and important things and fame and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not saying that these are things that are bad things. Yet
Is this exactly what God is calling you to do? Are you just following God's lead, or are you just following the stream of everybody else's? You're just following people. You're just following ideas. You're following, you know, what is really important, what is good, or what you think is really nice and matters. Because, you know, what I find out is this, that most of those people who commit suicide in the world are not poor people. So money doesn't really give you happiness, really, you know. And it's interesting to me that most of the famous people, you know, they do all the kind of stuff in their lives, you know. You just read about them in the news every day, you know, the way they're in drugs, the way they do things, and I'm not going to go into details, but you know better than I do. And they call them here stars. I wonder, what kind of a star is this? Star that doesn't shine, you know. Hello, everybody else. You know, it's good for me to preach that in America because I'm Lebanese and I'm leaving tonight. Well, hallelujah, I'll be fine, you know. So you know, if you have any problem with that, what I say, I'm gone tonight, hallelujah. So Brother Terry will have to clean the mess after that I leave, you know. He will tell you that I'm a nice guy, hallelujah. But, you know, if you go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and let's read that in Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm not going to talk about one of the heroes of faith. And, you know, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, it's the book of faith. You know, many people will say this is the chapter of faith. Now, I don't think it's a chapter of faith. It's the chapter of the heroes of faith. Because the whole Bible is the Bible of faith. You know, chapter 11, as if when people, you know, just try to put titles to these chapters, this is a chapter of faith, as if the chapter 12 is a chapter of doubt. You know, all the Bible is a Bible of faith. And chapter 11 is where God is, you know, in that chapter, just describing to us the heroes of faith and what they did for the kingdom. And if you read in the last few verses of the chapter of faith, not everybody likes those verses. You know, it says, by faith people, you know, just lost their lives. By faith, you know, they didn't, you know, and people would think that this is not success. But it is success. It is success in the eyes of God because they obeyed until the last breath. And, you know, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 24, 25 and 26, and I want you really to highlight a few words with me because these are the words that I want you to remember today. And chapter 11 and verse 24, it says like this, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Say with me, refused. That's the first word I want you to see. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. You know, say with me, choosing. Say with me, refuse. Choosing. And then it goes, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Say with me, esteeming. Say esteeming. Okay, again, say refused, choosing, esteeming. And then the last word is, for he looked. Say looked. And this is my question for you this morning. What do you see? What do you see? Because what you see is this is what you're going to follow. You know, it's interesting for me. In this chapter, this is like one of the most, I believe, funniest verses, maybe dumb verses in the Bible. Just think about it. It says, Moses by faith refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. This is like saying, I refuse to be called the son of Donald Trump. This is exactly it. You know, Pharaoh's daughter means that he refused to become the next president of the world. Because Pharaoh was the ruler of the whole world back then. Can you imagine somebody would say, you know, I refuse to be called the son of Bill Gates. I say, are you dumb? Hello? Anybody there? You know what people will think, like, what are you doing? What? You just refuse to become the next king of the world? Are you sane? What makes you do something like that? You know what people would say, that there's no choice. And then you know, when you read the whole verses, then it makes it more dumb. He says, I refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and I choose suffering. Are you crazy? And I choose suffering. Now, notice, I choose suffering. For me, suffering with the people of God is better than all the treasures of Egypt. Now, how many now you hear people say that? You know, I'm not trying to, you know, just boost, but I'm just trying to give you a testimony for the Lord. First years of my ministry, you know, somebody called me here. They want me to pastor a church in California. And they gave me all kinds of things, you know, gadgets. You know, I love American gadgets. They're fine, you know. Every year I come here, you come with a new gadget, you know this. And I say, the difference between a man and a boy, the prices of their toy. And it's amazing, you know. And then I went to California, and there's like beautiful church waiting for me, you know, the home, car, everything, you know. I was on TBN the first time I came here. I was hanging out with Andre Crouch. Do you know Andre Crouch? Ah, he's my friend, you know. He has my name on a CD. He passed away the last year as well. He wanted to be with the Lord. And we were just hanging out with him. 3 months I lived with him in the same house. We preach together. We go things together. He offered me a church, his salary, everything to stay here. And then God says, no. Go back to Beirut. I said, this is stupid. Go back to do what? It's only back then. There's like 20 people waiting for me there. And, you know, in Bush Hamoud, you know, Bush Hamoud, you know, Jasmine knows what I'm talking about. In Bush Hamoud, you know, this is our Beverly Hills, you know. No, that's not it, you know. It's the contrary of it, basically. It's the poorest suburb of Beirut. And I said, leave this and going there. And God says, you'll be successful here. You'll be fine here. But you're not going to be in my will here. You choose. And I struggled for a week. I struggled. I wept. I did everything. And God says, don't sign this paper. Just go back to Beirut. And I thank God I did. I thank God that, well, I didn't have any gadget there. As a matter of fact, I had debts there. I had issues there. People, you know, many times I was threatened by my life even. You know, I've even had letters from Al-Qaeda. They want to kill me many times. Many times I was threatened. And but you know what? You know, actually, just 3 months ago, I went to Syria. And not 3 months, well, more than that. The last year, the end of the last year. And we had bullets everywhere, guns everywhere, you know. Name it. I preach on my mobiles. You know, that was the only light we had in the service. That was the only light we had. So I preached like this. I had my Bible and I was preaching like this. And that's the only light in the whole service where leaders are sitting. That's the only light. And palms were just falling everywhere and things happened. But God says, this is exactly where you need to be. And these people just received me as they received an angel. Because, you know, I came with things to them, you know, and help and they said, just cross the border just for these guys. And see what God is doing. They're happy, praising the Lord, worshiping, witnessing to others. It's amazing what God is doing in the world. And then God says, you know, Moses refused to be called. And then I start to read that and I start to see it. It's better for us to be in the will of God than having all the treasures of the world. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and yet he chose, say with me, chose. You know, that tells me that faith is a choice. Say faith is a choice. Faith is a choice. He chose. It's not a feeling thing. Oh, I feel good. Oh, goosebumps. Oh, you know, sometimes you hear good music, you feel goosebumps. That's not faith. You know, you go into a places, you know, I'll take you to a cathedral where God is not there. And that they play this organ and they sing for Mary. Ah, well, I should not go there then. Stop. Okay, I'll behave. And then you feel like, ooh, goosebump. But God's not there. That's the organ. The organ is causing the whole thing. It's an atmosphere. He chose affliction with the people of God than rather to enjoy the suffering, to enjoy the riches of Egypt. And it goes like this. Because he esteemed the reproach of Christ. Say with me, he esteemed. Now, what do you esteem? He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the riches of the treasures of Egypt, because he looked to the reward. And this is the whole core of the whole thing. What do you see? What are you looking at? Because what you see is going to determine your destiny. What are you looking at? You know, Moses saw something beyond the affliction. Moses saw something beyond the suffering. Moses saw something beyond the treasures of Egypt. He saw the reward of God. And Jesus did the same. Actually, in the book of Isaiah, it says that Jesus was looking to his offspring. He's looking for his spiritual son. He was seeing you when Jesus went on the cross. What took Jesus to the cross is not actually the Jews or the, you know, the Gentiles. Or what took Jesus to the cross is, you know, I'm just going to shock you this morning. Do you know who put Jesus on the cross? The Father did. In the book of Isaiah, it says he was happy to crush him because he saw you. Jesus saw the cross, the suffering, the whipping, all that kind of stuff. And then he saw you. And says, it's worth it. He valued you. And that what took him to the cross. And then what do you value? What is most valuable? And if we look at the world now, what is the most important thing in the world according to Christ? You know, people are just fighting over lands. People are fighting over things. People are fighting over, you know, all kind of stuff. Even the war in the Middle East. People are fighting over power. People are fighting. I mean, even the Jews and the Arabs. You know, excuse me to say that, you know, I love Israel. I pray for Israel day after night. But God is not really concerned about a piece of dust. God's heart is not a piece of dust. Actually, it's not going to stay. You know, it's going to be in your heaven. It's going to be in your earth. God's heart is revealed in Isaiah 6. Whom may I send? Who will go for us? God's heart is souls. People. Because these are the only beings that will live forever. You know, even a sinner will live forever. Do you know that? But they live forever in hell. And you and myself and everybody else in this world who are born again are the only hope for all these people who are not really never heard the gospel. You know, I love what Reinhard Bonnke would say, you know, we want heaven empty and heaven full. We want a heaven full and hell is empty. You know, and I'll tell you what, you know, if they're not going to be Arabs in heaven, it's going to be a boring place, I tell you, you know, because they're noisy, they just, you have to go and see the way they celebrate, they're fun. They're really fun, you know. What you see in the news, all that kind of stuff, that's not the real them. You know, by the way, you know how many are just the radicals? They're less than 10%. Less than 10%. The 90% of... Do you know what ISIS... ISIS is doing us a great favor. Do you know that? You know what ISIS is doing? They're revealing the true Islam to the whole world. That's what... this is exactly what they're doing. And actually, they're not revealing it to us because we know exactly what Islam is. But you don't know. But we know. But they're revealing it even to the Muslims themselves. You know how many Muslims, they just... they don't consider themselves Muslims anymore. They didn't become Christians, but they're not Muslims. They said, we're not Muslims, just because they say, if this is Islam, we don't want to be Muslims. Yeah. You know, I have a friend of mine who works in a bank, and this guy is named Muhammad, who's a colleague to one of my friends who's in our church. And she said to me, Pastor, today I've seen something really weird. I said, what is it? She says, Muhammad came to the bank wearing a cross. I said, really? What's wrong? And then she goes, hey, Muhammad, you're wearing a cross. Are you making fun of it? He says, no, I became a Christian. She said, oh, wow, that's great. And then she said, did you go to church? He says, no. Have you read the Bible? No. Have you? He says, no. Then how did you come to Christian? He says, well, I'm not a Muslim anymore. Then I'm a Christian. And I says, why are you not a Muslim anymore? He says, because what I see on the news, if this is Islam, that's not me. And you know, it's really interesting that people are choosing things, are looking over things. Now, let me just give you four things quickly. I don't know if I'm good in time. Do you still have like? All right. So let me give you just four things for you to think about. Just think about these four things that makes people really choices of our days. People decide and make choices based on four things, basically. Number one, people make choices and decide based on the outer appearance. You know, we always are deceived by the outer look. You know, the Bible declares in the book of 1 Samuel, says that, you know, God looks to the heart, yet us, we look to the outer appearance. And it's okay with that because we don't see the heart. You know, it's like I like, you know, people coming to... in our church, you know, young guys and young girls, you know, they want to be married. And I ask them, hey, what do you like about her? And then he goes, oh, I love her heart. I say, stop it, just you. You've never seen her heart, you know. You just met her, you know. You just like the way she looks. She's pretty, isn't it? That's a lie. Don't Joe trying to be spiritual. I love your heart. Now, you never saw her heart, you know. So we would just, you know, like the way people look, you know, and then we judge them according to what we see and stuff. And yet God sees the heart. And most of the times we fall into the trap of how, you know, we decide. And then this decision is based on physical status because, you know, Saul, the king, made his decisions like that and he fell into the trap. Saul the king was refused of being a king because of this little thing. We make our mind just, you know, we decide, we never pray, we never counsel with the Holy Spirit. We just, it looks good. It looks good. Secondly, you know, we make our mind, and, you know, I have verses here, but for the sake of time, I'm just running with this. You know, secondly, we make our mind based on our feelings. Feelings, you know, we feel good. You know, it says in the book of Samuel, chapter 13 and verse 12, it says Saul was compelled to do something because he felt good about, you know, just offering the sacrifice, even though it wasn't his job. And he lost being a king because of it. Feelings can destroy you. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you here fall in love? Let me see your hands. Come on, don't be shy. It's okay. All right, great. Okay, how many of you had bad experiences in emotions? Okay, how many of you thought once that, you know, you love somebody and you want to be the rest of their life with you, and then you were deceived? You felt like, no, and then later on, you know, I've seen girls, you know, coming to me and say, oh, Pastor, and I see like hearts in their eyes, you know, blinking all over. Oh, they're in love. oh, pastor, he's the man. Oh, he's my future. He's my hope. He's my destiny. And then it's amazing. When people fall in love, they become poets. They start to say things, you know, and I just listen to them. Wow, great, you know. And then after a few weeks, this man breaks her heart. She comes crying. And then we have to deal with her for the last year, you know, for the last few months, you know, just try to walk her out of this and try to get her healed of this. I said, babe, didn't I hear you saying a few months ago that he was the man and he's, you know, feelings are deceiving. Hello? You know, not everything, if you feel good about something, it doesn't mean that it's God. Hello, everyone. So feelings, if you follow your feelings, you'll be deceived. If you follow the outer look, you'll be deceived. If you choose after that, you know, wow, I feel good. You know, I've heard even people, you know, making big decisions in life, you know, moving into work or moving nations or going to do things and even going to missions without a real calling. Number three. We make decisions following our needs. And this is really the main thing. We have needs. Come on now. We are human beings. And it's God's idea that He gave us a flesh. I wonder why sometimes, you know. You know, did you notice that you have a flesh? Do you have a body? You have needs. You have desires. Come on now. And it's amazing that these needs are there. You know, you cannot really hide them. You know, you need to eat, you need to drink, you need to dress, you need to enjoy, you need to be listened, you need to be heard, you need to talk, you need to be seen, you need to love, you need to be loved. All these needs, God knows. And God gave us those needs. God gave us that flesh. And He knows how He can provide also for these needs. Yet most of the time we make our decisions based on our needs, not based on the leading of the Holy Spirit. And it's like we decide even to go from one place to another because they pay us better. We decide even to, you know, do this in family and leave this and because we have needs. And we feel like, you know, we want to be loved, we want to love, we want to explore, we want to... And God knows. He knows that you have needs. And He knows that you're not a ghost. He knows that there are certain things needs to be done. There's certain bills needs to be paid. There's needs, there's desires, there's things that you struggle with. And He knows that. And He looked at, you know, in the whole Sermon on the Mount, a big portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is just dealing with our needs. And then He gave us the solution. He goes, look at the birds in the sky. Have you ever seen a bird going to a psychiatrist? Come on now. Hello? Have you ever seen a bird, you know, getting drunk and, you know, having pills to sleep and anxious the whole night? Oh, I can't feed my kids and, you know, never. He says, just look at the birds. And then he says, you know, these four birds are sold for 2 coins. He says, two birds for 1 coin, and then 5 birds for 2 coins. I said, wow, that's interesting. Back then they had a good deal. If you buy 4, you get 1 for free. They're just nothing. He says, these birds are not, that then your Father in heaven are really taking care of the birds. How much more you little faith. Then he goes, look at the flowers. Look at the lilies of the valley. Look at them. They're wearing better than Solomon in all his splendor. How much more you. I know about your needs. I know about your desires. I know how to bless you. I know how to give you a much more, exceedingly, abundantly, above all what you think or you can imagine. Amen. I'm a God of much more. That's what I call him. I call him a God of more than enough. Hello? I know about your needs. I want you to be happy. It's really interesting that it says in the Bible, and certain Christians, they didn't even read it. It says that Jesus says, it says he created everything for us to our pleasure. God wants you to enjoy. And certain Christians, they don't know how to enjoy. Just enjoy it. Just have fun. There's something called clean fun. Just enjoy it. Enjoy. That's God's gift to you. Yeah, don't be a victim of your needs. And this is what I think, there's many Christians in the world are just victims. They're victims of their needs. We don't make decisions because we have needs. We make decisions because we're led. And number four, we make decisions. I said first, we make decisions based on outer look. We make decisions based on our feelings. We make decisions based on needs. And number four, we make decisions based on peers. And this is mean. Peers. Peers can destroy you and peers can build you. You can decide, who do you hang out with? Who do you hang out with? Right. The Bible declares in the book of Corinthians, says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And most of the times, isn't that interesting? I always thought, here you're not into soccer, but you know Ronaldo? Do you know Ronaldo, the soccer player? How many of you know Ronaldo? All right, few of you. Okay, let me say, what about LeBron James? All right, okay, how many of you are into sports? Anything, tennis or something? All right, great. That Ronaldo, they paid him $50 million just to drink a can of Pepsi. In front of the camera, of course, and make an advertisement. I said, give me $100, I'll drink that the whole day, And I thought, wow, $50 million. Come on, man. Just to drink, and just look like this, and then, dressed up with the Pepsi Cola thing. And I thought, are these people dumb? Why would they pay him that much? They're not dumb. They know that if he drinks it, many people in the world are going to drink it. One day in our church, it's funny that I came on Sunday morning and I noticed most of the kids in our church, they have their hair just, they have their hair done like this and they have a line here, in their hair. And I thought, wow, is that a new fashion or something? I thought, that's great, Then I didn't say anything. And then at night I was watching a game of soccer, and then I noticed that Ronaldo has this. He just cut his hair and half a billion people in the world did the same. And just one man. See how much he's influential. And I thought, that's peer pressure. The whole concept of advertisement. They just do this upon that. You have a role model. You have somebody that you follow, that you look like. Because if you don't look like this man, you're not trendy, you're not cool, you're not. And then if you don't do this, and then people, young people, they just fall into this trap of peers. Oh, you need to dress like this, act like this, drink like this, wear like this, speak like this, act like this, go this way, do this, stuff like that. And then we all like follow. And then God says, hey, the peers are not those who are supposed to lead your life. My Spirit is supposed to lead your life. We walk by the Spirit. We walk by faith. And then let me just end up the whole thing by give you a few lines. And I say, if you change your vision, you'll change your destiny. Are you ready? Yeah. Say hallelujah, Pastor is finishing. Praise the Lord. We're going home. Hallelujah. All right. What you see will determine your thoughts. You think what you think because you saw what you saw. And your thoughts will determine your choices. You choose what you choose because you thought what you thought because you saw what you saw. And your choices are will determine your decisions. You make decisions based on what you chose, based on what you thought, based on what you see. And your decisions determine your behaviors. We start to behave a certain way because we decided something, because we thought something, because we saw something. Because we chose something and because we saw something. And your behavior will determine your habits. Your habits. You start to have certain habits in life just because you've been behaving certain ways lately. And your habits will determine your personality. You start to have a personality thing. And your personality will determine your future. And your future will determine your destiny. So if I can change what you see, I can change your destiny. What do you see? How do you look up life and things in general? Do you ask yourself, what is the purpose? And a few years ago, they made a survey here in America. And it was an interesting survey. And they asked people, if Jesus appeared to you today, and you'll have the chance to ask him one question, what will be that question? And to my surprise and to world's surprise is, 82%, Pastor Terry, say the same thing. 82% of people living in America said in that survey, if Jesus appears, I would ask him, what is the purpose of my life? How sad. How sad. It's like we just live a life and we're running into the race and we don't know where we're going. We don't know what we want. We just hit by all kinds of streams and there's no goals, there's no visions. And yet, you have the message of Christ that there are millions in the world now that they long to hear a bit of it. The Bible declares, like poor, we walk in this earth, yet we make everybody rich. We make everybody rich. I want you to just bow your heads for a moment this morning. Please pray for our conference the next August. It's going to be from the 10th to the 13th of August. Please pray about that. Pray for the Syrians coming. They have a lot of challenges to come. One group of them, they left 4 o'clock in the morning. They arrived to Lebanon at 9 at evening. It's a drive of 3 hours. It took them 17 hours. But today, I want you to think about your choices, your calling. I want you to think about how you decide what is good and what is bad. You know, I learned a few years ago that the main sin that Adam and Eve fell into, you know, we all thought about the fruit of knowing good and evil. And God started to reveal to me, you know, the word sin, by the way, in Hebrew, and the word sin, the same in Arabic, means asyan, means rebelliousness. That's what it is all about. Rebelliousness. And then it says, knowing the good of evil, you know, God is not against you know what is good and what is bad. God is against you deciding what is good and what is bad. Sometimes, you know, we ask, you know, who said that this is bad? You know, I said, the Bible says. Then when we start to question the words of God, what is good and what is bad, then we're in rebelliousness. So my question to you is, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, would you say to me, Pastor, pray for me, please, because I want to make godly choices in life. I want to walk godly. I want to be successful in the eyes of God, not in the eyes of the world. I want to just do what God has called me to do. And I want to feel satisfaction. And I really believe that the only happiness, the only joy you'll find in life is when you're in the will of God. Now I invite Pastor Terry to come and maybe lead in an altar call, but let me just pray for you, Father. Just touch my friends here. Touch my brothers and sisters. And thank you, Lord, again for this wonderful church, Lord. I pray that you continue to lead them in the destiny and in the life they're living. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Everybody say amen. If that was you and God spoke to you this morning, I want you to do this. You answer to God to say, God, I want everybody just to pray with me. Say, dear God, you know my heart. I want what Shetty talked about today. Would you help me? Would you give me grace? I choose your will today. Change me, Lord. Maybe some of you in here, you've never even started, and today was an opening of your heart, an opening of your eyes, and you realize, you know what, I don't think I'm really a Christian. I don't even know if I know I'm saved. I don't know if I've ever had the life of God in me. And because I have done those very things Shetty talked about, I've made all my decisions in life based on those four things, my needs and my, I followed peers. Maybe you're young. Maybe you're a young guy in here. Maybe you're a young girl in here today. And you realize maybe for the first time, I don't know if I'm really saved or not. I don't know if I'm really saved. And one of the keys is if that's a question in your heart, then you need to make it right. You can make it right today. And God knows you. God loves you. God called you. God brought you here just for that purpose. So I'm going to ask for that. I really feel like in my heart this morning, some young people that God wants to talk to. And so God's just knocking on the door of your heart. God said, hey, I want to come in. I want to take over. I want your life. And so maybe if you're here today, and I want to pray one more prayer. I want everybody to pray. Maybe you've never prayed that. And I want you to pray with us. It's also say, dear God, save me today. Change me from the inside out. Come into my life. I surrender to your will. Thank you for dying for me on a cross and paying the price. But thank you for raising from the dead. Thank you for doing in my life what I have tried to do. Now, Lord, change me in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Let's give him one more good clap offering today, would you?